As usual, I got a little bit of humor here. Construction season has started. Anybody notice that? Yes, we go from ice and snow to construction season and cones and barrels. So this is a construction season story. There were two guys working for the city. One would dig a hole. He would dig, and the other would come behind him and fill in the hole. Fill. These two men worked furiously, one digging a hole, the other filling it up again. A man was watching from the sidewalk and couldn't believe how hard these men were working, but couldn't understand what they were doing. Finally, he had to ask them. He said to the hole digger, "I appreciate how hard you work, but what are you doing? You dig a hole and your partner comes behind you and fills it up again." The hole digger replied, "Oh yeah, it must look funny, but the guy who plants the trees is sick today." Okay, it's sinking in slowly. So, we are in the midst of the five Moedim, or appointed times, in the spring. And they are all connected in the Bible. So let me just review. We got Passover one evening, the 14th of Nisan, which was last Friday evening. And then unleavened bread, Chag HaMatzah, which is 7 days or 8 days, depending on your tradition, starting on the 15th day of Nisan, which was last Saturday. And then we have first fruits, Habikurim. It's the Sunday during the week of unleavened bread. And then we have 7 weeks of counting the Omer that we are in right now, which starts on Habikurim, and it connects it to the next appointed time, the next Mo'ad, which is the Feast of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks later. And that's called Shavuot. And it is 7 weeks after first fruits. So if you haven't noticed this, that there is a similar pattern in the fall. We have Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of awe, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot. And they're all separated by some days, 10 days and then 4 days between the four of them. So everything God does has a purpose, as far as I have come to understand. And so when I see things like this, I am prompted to ask and pray and ask, what is your purpose, Lord, in establishing these patterns? And the understanding that I've gotten from this is that they are meant to give us an agenda or an order for this time of year. And the reason for that is to help us. It's not to any kind of bondage or anything. It's to help us grow in our walk, to teach us, to enable us to walk with the Lord. So what is it that he wants us to learn through the fall? Well, that's clear. It's pretty clear from the order, although it's not explicit in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say this is why there's 10 days, but you can understand it. And the understanding developed in response to the pattern that was set in the Bible. And that understanding was preserved in the traditions of Israel, some of which are of God, which I believe this is, and as you know, some are not, as Yeshua criticized his critics about that. So in the fall, we have the day of sounding the shofar, or Yom Kippur, or Rosh Hashanah, rather. And it's to wake us up. The shofar is to wake us up to the reality of the spirit world and of our lives, and to adopt a contrite attitude, a contrite heart, open to correction. And then we have 10 days of awe, the Yomim Noraim. And so we're to seek the Lord for 10 days, letting the light of his Ruach, his Spirit, into the gray places in our lives or the hidden places in our lives for the Spirit to reveal things that we need to change, things that we need to deal with in our lives, things that we need to repent of, people that we need to reconcile with, so that we will appreciate what happens on the 10th day, which is Yom Kippur, which all sins are going to be atoned for. And in Yom Kippur, we are to humble ourselves through fasting and trust that God, and in the days of the Bible, trust that all of Israel's sins were atoned for on that day by the sacrifices made by the high priest. And then, 4 days later, Sukkot, rejoice, celebrate God's grace in forgiving the nation and forgiving you and his being able to dwell in your midst for the next year and fill you with his Spirit. So you see the pattern there in the fall? And we've talked about that in the fall. But what about the spring Moedim, the spring appointed times? I've struggled with, what is your purpose, Lord, in these times? What do you want us to learn through these appointed times or this agenda you have established? What are you saying to us through this appointed time for this season? Because we're in the season right now. Okay? So as I studied for this, I began to see that you have to look at it on three levels. And we're going to look at it at three levels today. The first level is basically, what does it say in the Bible? That's the first level. So in the Bible, first there's Passover. God says, remember the Exodus. This is what Passover is all about. Remember the miracles I did to set your forefathers free. And if you've been to a Passover Seder, renew the covenant. Renew the cups and renew the bread of the covenant. And remember the promises and the requirements of the covenant. And then we enter into the week of unleavened bread. Remember that we left Egypt in haste because we had to get out quickly. But also, remove the leaven from your homes, representing the sins of Egypt, of idolatry, unbelief. Get them out of your life. Remove those sins. And then in the middle of that week, first fruits. And in the Bible, first fruits is simply offer the first fruits of your first crop, which is barley, to the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, we understand that that means acknowledging him as your provider and thanking him for making provision. And remember, we studied this before, that offering the first fruits is a step of faith that he will bless the rest of the crop. And by giving him the first fruits of your crop, that as a skilled farmer you would normally save to plant next year, you're acknowledging that he's the one who blesses, not your agricultural expertise, but his blessing on your crops. So that's first fruits. And then there's 7 weeks of counting the Omer, counting the days, counting in anticipation of the coming of Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, when we're again commanded to offer the first fruits, this time not the first crop, but the most important crop, the wheat crop, to the Lord. Again, stepping out in faith that he will bless the rest of the crops and thanking him. So that's all you find in the Bible. That's what there is in terms of what is the meaning of these times and how do they all hold together. But then there's a second, deeper level that was revealed to Israel as they participated in this pattern. It became clear to Israel. And again, like the fall appointed times, the lesson's not explicitly there in the Bible, but it developed in response to following the pattern set up in the Bible. So the deeper meaning, the second deeper meaning, is the first three Moedim, it's pretty much the same. There's no difference. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, pretty much the same. But the 7 weeks of counting the Omer has a deeper meaning. So let's read his instruction on it. And I'm going to read to you from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. And I'll translate it as I go. And in 23:15, when it says then, he's referring to the day of first fruits as the day after the Shabbat, the day when you offer the first fruits. So here's Leviticus 23:15 and 16. Yisupartem lachem, and you shall count, memacharat ha-Shabbat, from the day after the Shabbat, miyom havitchem, the day that you brought, et omer, the omer, tefunah, the omer for waving, sheva shabbatot, seven sabbath, timimat, complete, seven complete sabbaths, tiheni, shall be for you, od macharot, till the day after, ha-Shabbat ha-Shvi'it, to the day after the seventh Shabbat, chamish, Tatziparu, you shall count Hamishim, 50 yom, 50 days. Vahikrivtem, and you shall offer Minka, you shall offer a grain offering, Chadasha, a grain offering of new grain. That's the new grain, that's the first fruits of the wheat harvest, La Adonai, to the Lord. So those are the instructions for the counting of the Omer. And if you haven't noticed, usually during this time of the year, we count the Omer during each service. So today, we're counting the Omer now because we just read about we're supposed to count the Omer. So Shay, would you come up and lead us in the blessing over the counting of the Omer?
Would you all rise? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Asher kitshano b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefirat ha'omer. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us regarding the counting of the Omer. Amen. And do we have the words? Hayom? Yeah, I thought it was going to be up there.
I'm sorry, I didn't write it out. Hayom Yom Sheva HaOmer. Today is the seventh day of the counting of the Omer. Amen. You can be seated. So as I've been praying about this, about the counting of the Omer and these seasons, I found myself asking a bunch of questions about this. First of all, why did God say to count the days from first fruits to Shavuot? Why didn't he just say, 7 weeks later, celebrate Shavuot? That's how he did it in the fall. He said, 10 days later is Yom Kippur. And why should we specifically take the time to count each day? Today is the first day. Today is the second day. Today is the third day. It's repetitive. It's counting each day. It seems like just a dead ritual. And then why should we do it over and over again every year? Every year we're supposed to count these days. So I've learned that we're to count each day to remember, and this is new to me, what happened during those 7 weeks that we're counting? What happened during those 7 weeks that we're counting? And as I studied it, I realized that these were seven amazing, amazing weeks in that year that Israel came out of Egypt. And after coming out of Egypt, he wants us to learn from what happened during those 7 weeks. So I'm not going to go through all of it. I've done some teachings on it before, but I want to encourage you to read Exodus chapter 13 through 17, because that covers those 7 weeks, the events after leaving Egypt. So let me just list for you the amazing things that happened. Exodus 13, chapter 13 through chapter 17. So the people of Israel were led out of Egypt by a pillar of fire and cloud, and it gave them shade in the hot daytime and warmth at night. They crossed the Red Sea when it supernaturally parted for them. Then the Egyptian army was destroyed when they tried to cross the Red Sea after them. Then they were without water, and they found a place of bitter water, and God turned the water sweet. God gave them manna to eat. They had no food. They gave them manna to eat. They got tired of the manna. He gave them quail to eat. He commanded them when they were collecting the manna to keep the Shabbat. Don't collect any on the seventh day. He brought forth water from the rock during these 7 weeks. And finally, they were attacked by the Amalekites. And supernaturally, the Amalekites were defeated when Moses kept his staff. Does anybody remember all those stories? Amazing. Now, if you're not familiar with that, I said read them. But as I thought about them, these were clearly, it was that through these experiences, God was teaching the Israelites, whom he had just led out of Egypt, to trust him and obey him. So the lesson from God for us today through these 7 weeks is these 7 weeks are a season to submit yourself to his hand, to learn to trust and obey him, for your faith to increase. But I have to warn you, that includes or requires stepping out. So I believe we will be given opportunities to step out and trust God in these 7 weeks. Now, that is added to the understanding of what this spring Moedim is about. Everybody see that? It's more than the biblical understanding. But there's another thing that was added, and that is that in addition to the events of these 7 weeks, the Jewish rabbis in the tradition, the Jewish scholars, they added Shavuot and the remembrance from it being just a harvest festival, thanking God for the wheat harvest. They added to what Shavuot was out to remember the experience at Mount Sinai. So we have the instructions, remember, for Shavuot, offer the first fruits of the wheat harvest. But in Jewish tradition, what has been added, remember Mount Sinai. So what's Mount Sinai got to do with this? Why would Mount Sinai be even connected to this? Well, that comes out of a verse in the Bible. Again, these are things that are in the Bible, but it's by studying them, we see these connections. In chapter 19, verse 1, and I'm using the New King James translation here, it says this: "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." So since before the time of Yeshua, Jewish scholars have interpreted that phrase, on the same day, to mean they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the third month of the year, the month of Sivan. And then if you continue to read in Exodus chapter 19, you realize that a couple of days went by, different things happened, and that the Lord came down on Mount Sinai around the sixth day of the month of Sivan. And depending on what day of the week Passover falls on, the sixth day or the seventh day or the fifth day, around those times, that is when Shavuot occurs. So what important happened on Shavuot? The children of Israel were at Mount Sinai on Shavuot. And why is that important? What happened on that Mount Sinai? Whoa, it's really big. I mean, the narrow way of saying, oh, he spoke the Ten Commandments. But the big way of thinking about this, he started to give us the Bible. It was the beginning of giving us the Word of God. So that's a pretty thing. And so if we look a little further into those chapters, like chapter 19 and 20 and on in the book of Exodus, we see not only did he give us the beginning of the Scriptures, but he also cut what's called the blood covenant with Israel in those days. So the second understanding there, the first one was that amazing things happened during the 7 weeks. The second understanding is like A and B of number two of the second understanding is that the spring Moedim or appointed times include remembering the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Bible, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the first words of the Bible, and the cutting of the covenant with Israel, which completed the covenant-making process that started at Passover. That was the beginning of it, but it ended up just after Shavuot. So to better understand this deeper lesson of the spring Moedim, let's look at God's promises that inspire the cups of the covenant. Remember the cups of the covenant in the Seder, the four cups? So we're going to look at the promises that inspire that to see how this connects. Exodus chapter 6, and starting in verse 6. "Therefore say to Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, I am Adonai the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." So God was promising here before the Exodus to bring the Israelites out. That means to sanctify them. That's why we call this the cup of sanctification. And he did this by separating them from the Egyptians on Passover. The Egyptians let them go. They were slaves, but they were allowed to leave. And then he fulfilled his promise to redeem Israel with an outstretched arm by destroying the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, also by sending the plagues, because Moses stretched out his arm when the plagues came. And we remember that when the waters closed over the Egyptian army, that was an act of redemption because the slave masters could no longer go and bring the slaves back. They had been redeemed. The price had been paid for them. But having been slaves all their lives, the people of Israel had been used and abused by their masters. And so they did not trust those in authority over them. You understand that? If you are in bondage to someone that treats you poorly as a slave, then when you get out of slavery, it's going to be hard to trust anybody who has authority over you. So the Lord had to teach them to trust him because they were afraid to trust and obey him. And he began delivering Israel from their slave mentality during the 7 weeks. He gave them water. He provided shade. He provided warmth. He provided guidance. He gave them food. He gave them the Shabbat. He gave them protection as they traveled in the desert. And he was fulfilling that third promise in this verse, which is deliverance. He was teaching them that I will not be a cruel master. I will provide for you. I will be faithful to you. And then in verse 7, I will take you to myself as a people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am Adonai your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So here in verse 7, God is promising something else. He's promising to make the people of Israel his people and be their God. Now, if you think back about the events of the Exodus and even in the desert for the 7 weeks, they all experienced God's power, right? The plagues, the freedom to walk out of Egypt into the desert, his parting the Red Sea. They experienced his grace in protecting them from the death of the firstborn sons. They all passed through the waters of the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians' army destroyed. Amazing power. And they experienced his provision, food, water, during the next 7 weeks. But they were missing something. They didn't hear God speaking to them. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. And they heard Moses speak to the people. But that all changed at Mount Sinai. God explained his purposes to Moses just before he appeared on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, he says this, "As for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim," or priests, "and a holy nation. You will all be a kingdom of priests." So what's a priest? Well, in our minds, you know, it's a Catholic pastor, right? But really, priests are Jewish. That's where the whole idea of priests came from this part of the Bible. A priest is a person who hears from God and speaks his words to the people, and a person who speaks to God for the people. He intercedes for the people. So how I understand this is God's purpose was for all Israel to be his people, to be a kingdom of priests, all of them priests, all hearing from God, not just the descendants of Aaron, who were the priests. So they were all to hear from God, right? Now, in the New Covenant, Yeshua tells us something very interesting in John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I have said to you." So I interpret this to mean that it's through the Holy Spirit that we hear from God and we communicate to God. That's what enables someone to be a priest, is to have the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak to God and to speak from God. Now, at the mountain, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 36, we're explicitly told that the people all heard God's voice. 4:36 is this, "From the heavens he made you hear his voice to instruct you. And on earth he caused you to see his great fire. You heard his words from the midst of the fire." So God spoke the Ten Commandments to all of them in an audible voice from the top of Mount Sinai, from the midst of a great fire on the top of the mountain. So they all heard from him. They all knew his voice. So we can add to the purpose of the 7 weeks, be open and pray to hear God's voice and his direction during these 7 weeks. Now, Exodus goes on from chapter 20, verse 22 through the end of chapter 23. God spoke other commands and promises to Moses, and Moses wrote them on a scroll, and then something else significant happened. Exodus 24, verse 7, "Then he," Moses, "took the scroll of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And again they said, all that Adonai, the Lord, has spoken, we will do and obey. And then Moses took the blood, they had sacrificed animals, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Adonai has cut with you in agreement with all these words." So this covenant that God cut with all Israel was sealed with the sprinkling of the blood of sacrificed animals, and they all pledged to worship and obey God. So this was like the final part of the covenant-making process that started at Passover. At Passover with the lamb, the blood was put on the doorpost. Now, where was the blood put? On the people. On the people. And hearing God's voice and entering into this covenant fulfilled the promise of Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. If you didn't remember, that's where we came this from, of God saying, you will be my people and I will be your God. Anybody follow that? So that was the fulfillment of that. So the second deeper purpose of the lesson of the Spring Momadim is for us, as we look at these events following the Exodus, God saying this, during the 7 weeks, I will teach you to trust me, I will deliver you, I will prepare you to be priests who hear my voice. So come with great anticipation through the 7 weeks and renew the covenant of being my people. That was, as I saw it, the deeper lesson in the pattern of the spring Moedim. So remember I said there were three levels. The first level was biblical. This was the second level, okay? Now, we're going to look at the third level because there was one problem with the spring Moedim's lessons, a way it did not fulfill God's promises and purposes. After God spoke the Ten Commandments in Israel's hearing from Mount Sinai, we read some very distressing verses. Chapter 20 and verse 18. All the people witnessed the thundering and lightning and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. And so they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." And so Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to test you so that his fear may be in you, so that you do not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So I don't know if you see the distressing nature of that, but the people drew back after they heard God's voice on Mount Sinai and told Moses, "Be our intermediary." And that was not God's plan. Remember, in Exodus 19, he promised they would be a kingdom of priests, all priests. Now, if you think I'm just making this up, this is just coming out of my head, Orthodox Jewish people acknowledge this drawing back as a failing of our forefathers through a ceremony, a tradition called the Tikkun Le'il Shavuot. And what that is, it's an all-night prayer vigil on the eve of Shavuot. And what did they do during that all-night prayer vigil? Believe it or not, they repent. They repent for our forefathers' refusal to meet with God and to hear from God. And they pray that they would meet with God this year on Shavuot, the day that we remember that God spoke from the mountain. So, God, if you haven't figured out yet, he's a perfectionist. He really is. His plans are fulfilled completely. He doesn't leave any loose threads out there. This is a loose thread. And you might think, well, it's not really significant. They had the Aaronic priesthood, but you know what I understand? If all the Israelites had been willing to hear from God personally, they would have been able to keep his covenants instead of mostly disobeying, and they would have taken the knowledge of God to all the world because they would have all been priests spreading the word. But you know what? God knew this failure would happen, right? So his plan included a time when this provision would be met. Joel spoke of it. In Joel chapter 3 in the Hebrew Bible, and 2:28 in the Christian Bible, "So it will be afterward, I will pour out my Ruach on all flesh, not just a few prophets and kings and priests, but on all flesh." And they would all know God. And then Jeremiah spoke of it. In chapter 31, verse 33, "No longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know Adonai, know the Lord.' For," what does it say? "They will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, it is a declaration of Adonai, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So God knew this was going to happen, but he's saying there's going to be a time when this will be fulfilled. But what had to happen for this to be fulfilled? It had to wait for the coming of the Messiah, because his atonement was needed to fulfill the last part of this verse, of forgiving their sin and remembering their iniquity no more. So we can see this purpose. This is another purpose of the 7 weeks, by learning from the spring Moedim, the spring appointed times, a third way. Remember, we got the biblical way, we got what comes out of Jewish tradition, and then we have a third way. What is that third way? It's through the lens of the new covenant. Let's look at the 7 weeks through the lens of the new covenant and see what happened during those 7 weeks. Well, Passover, we're to remember that Yeshua, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, and atonement was made for all sin, transgression, and iniquity for all time. Praise the Lord. And then unleavened bread, we're to remember that receiving Yeshua as Lord means removing the leaven of sin from our lives, the ways of the world. And then first fruits. Remember, Yeshua rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, And what's the other thing we remember? We will be the latter fruits of the resurrection. But what lessons do we learn from the new covenant from the 7 weeks of counting the Omer? So let's take a look at that. That's what we're going to end up with here. After his resurrection of first fruits, Yeshua appeared to his disciple for 40 days. 40 of the 50 days of the counting of the Omer. And what lessons can we glean from those 40 days? Well, here's what happened during those days. I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. Matthew 28. This is after the resurrection when he appeared to his disciples during the 7 weeks. Yeshua came and talked with them, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, disciples, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, yes, even until the end of the age." What do we do to learn? He has all authority, and his command here is what we call our Great Commission. You and I are commissioned. You and I are commissioned to go to all the world and make Talmidim, make disciples. And then in Luke 24, he was walking with a couple of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 27, it says, "Starting with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things that can be found throughout the Tanakh or the Old Testament concerning himself." So the disciples, now this is important to understand, the disciples at this time began to grasp how the prophecies all pointed to Yeshua. Remember, they were still saying, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to be crucified. That's not going to happen," up until it happened. And then they were devastated by it happening. But now he's beginning to teach them why this happened and that this was all prophesied. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his death, he showed himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. So he was teaching them, and they were receiving at this time. And then John chapter 21 is really fascinating. That I'm not going to go there because it's a whole chapter. But in that chapter, that's where he instructs Peter, "Feed my sheep, pasture my people." So on the 40th day of counting the Omer, by the way, that will be Friday, June 3rd, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. "At one of these gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for, quote, what the Father promised, which you heard about from me. For Yochanan or John used to immerse people in water, but in a few days, you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." And then verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, indeed, unto the ends of the earth." So these days of counting the Omer were days of intense training for Yeshua's disciples, being trained by the risen Lord. Now, here's how I began to understand this. We know that they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit because that happened at the end of the counting of the Omer at the 50th day. But they were born from above already because they had received Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. They had believed in him, right? And if we go back to John chapter 20, we find that on the day he rose from the dead, it says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So what I understand this is that the Holy Spirit was in them. They just weren't filled to the overflowing yet. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? And so because the Holy Spirit was in them, and he's our teacher, they were able to learn in these 7 weeks in a way they weren't able to learn in the weeks, the years before. I don't know if that's what happened to you, but it was as soon as I came to believe, all of a sudden, the words in this book began to make sense. And my spiritual eyes and ears and understanding were opened. In a way, the only thing that was open to me before I gave my heart to the Lord was the path to him. But then everything opened up. So Yeshua was teaching them in ways they couldn't learn before these 7 weeks. And his disciples were to wait in Jerusalem to be filled with the power from the Holy Spirit. Power to be his witnesses. What does that mean? Well, obviously the power to preach his word, yes, but also the power to live lives obedient to God as a witness, because without the witness of obedience and joy and love, preaching the word just comes across as hypocrisy, right? So that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that filling with the Holy Spirit was the completion of the promises of the new covenant that Yeshua gave on Passover. Remember on Passover, we talked about it, how he gave the new covenant? And in that, chapters 14 through 17 in John, or 13 through 17, he was giving the covenant. One of the promises was what? Giving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So this was the fulfillment of what he had promised. And so he promised these things on the 40th day. They waited another 10 days, counting the Omer each day, as God commanded. And on the eve of Shavuot, they kept the tradition of Tikkun L'El Shavuot. They stayed up all night. And I believe they were repenting for our forefathers drawing back from hearing God and praying that they would hear from God the next day. How do we know that? How do I know that? Well, if you look at the first verse of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and you look at it in the New King James translation, some of the translations miss this. It says this, when the day of Pentecost, that Shavuot, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the disciples were together when the day of Pentecost had fully come. When does the day fully come in Jewish way of reckoning? Remember, the day begins at sundown. When does the day fully come? Sunrise. So what were they doing together at sunrise on this day? They were there because they had been up all night praying and asking to meet with God. They were all together because they started at sundown just like we do. We keep the vigil on Shavuot, all night vigil before, and they were praying to meet with God. They were together at sunrise. And when the 7-week count was complete on the day of Shavuot, they received power. They received power when they were immersed or filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. So what lessons, what deeper lessons does God want us to learn from the new covenant during the spring appointed times? Well, on Passover, remember the great sacrifice to set you free from sin. During unleavened bread, remove the leaven from your house and from your life and turn away from the things of this world. On first fruits, offer your first fruits and remember that Yeshua rose from the dead as the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. And then we come to the 7 weeks, which we are now at the end of the first week. So here's what I believe the Lord is saying we should learn. Expect and submit to God's discipling and training you, and using those experiences to deliver you from any vestiges of a slave mentality which causes you not to trust him and obey him, or other baggage of this world. And to do that, step out in faith so you'll grow in your ability to learn to trust and obey him. And eagerly anticipate that that training will bear fruit and you will be filled with the Spirit more than ever before. And if you've never been filled, if you're born from above, I believe the Holy Spirit is in you, but you may not have been filled yet. If you've never been filled, eagerly anticipate that happening. You can have it happen today, or it might happen on Shavuot. Now, I want to break off here a little bit and say some of you may be thinking, well, I've already been filled with the Spirit years ago. It was amazing, a wonderful life-changing experience. And I've had mountaintop experiences since. I don't ever think I'm going to get to a mountaintop like some of the ones I've had in the past. So these 7 weeks, they don't really apply to me, but only to new believers, only to people who are just coming into the, never had a mountaintop experience, never been filled with the Spirit. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through me right now and warning you. Don't ever get to the place where you believe you've already experienced as much of God as you're ever going to experience. Don't get to that place. I believe he's saying he has more for you. He has more for you. Much greater experiences of his presence. Much greater experiences that you ever imagined. He wants to lead you to higher mountaintops. Greater experiences. That's why I believe God told us to count the Omer every year, over and over. Oh yeah, I had a great experience through it last year. Well, do it again. Do it again and believe you're going to have an even closer experience. There's always more. Here's the thing that we don't understand, because we're so used to dealing with natural things that once you pour everything out of a bottle, it's empty, right? But you pour all of the Spirit of God on you, you know what? There's still more. There's always more. There's always more. That's why God wants us to count over and over again to believe that we can know him better. Now, it's been 39 years for me, and I have to say I've had many wonderful mountaintop experiences. I just had one during our Esther time of prayer and fasting, and it surprised me because I was getting a little complacent, like, oh, I've had all my mountaintops, and all of a sudden I had another mountaintop. I've learned the more I submit to his training, the more I learn. The more I learn to trust and obey him, to love others, the more he will fill me with his ruach, with his spirit. Because here's another way of looking at it in the natural sort of. As he removes ungodly attitudes and thoughts and fears and beliefs, and he delivers me from them, that leaves more room for the spirit, if you want to think about it that way. So the more the spirit can fill me. So let's just end up here by reading something that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is the great apostle. It is not that I have already obtained it or already reached the goal. No, I keep pursuing it in the hope of taking hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers, I, for my part, do not think of myself as having yet gotten hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, straining forward toward what lies ahead, I keep pursuing the goal in order to win the prize offered by God's upward calling in the Messiah Yeshua. So Paul's saying he's keeping on pursuing the goal of the prize God's calling him to. Now, some might take this as saying Paul's prize is he's going to do greater things for God. He's going to get more people saved. But you know, that's not what this passage is about. If you go back to verse 10, and I've got it here in the Tree of Life version. Listen to what the passage is about. My aim is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What's God's aim in all of this striving and moving toward the mark? What is it? To know him better. So how are we to cooperate with God and his plan in this season? Well, have a contrite heart. Step out in faith. Do the thing that God has called you to do. And here's some other things that Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says this. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And if you remember, I've pointed out this verse before, that David Stern, in his translation, translates the Greek verbs in the ongoing tense. It's not be filled with the Spirit. It's keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because you run out. Just like your car runs out of gas. You run out of the Spirit, you have to go back and get refilled. And then verse 19 tells you how. How do you get refilled? Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Worship, worship. Sing to the Lord and make music in your heart to him. That's the first way. The second way is always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. What's that? Have an attitude of gratitude. Remember the wonderful things God has already done for you, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of whatever you're going through. Remember the things God has done for you. So let's end with that. Oh, one other thing. Keep worshiping God, have an attitude of gratitude, obey him, and never believe that you've arrived, that you are there. You are there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Moedim. Thank you for the lessons that they teach, O God. Thank you for connecting the spring Moedim to teach us deeper lessons. We pray, Father, if you can just pray with me for this. Teach us like you did our forefathers during their first 7 weeks in the desert. Strengthen us to step out in faith and expect you to provide and protect us, to guide us. Teach us to trust you for release from bondage, to give us provision, to give us protection. Teach us to trust you enough to dedicate one day per week as a Shabbat for you, O Lord. And Father, We just ask right now for each of us, deliver us from any remains, any remnants of that slave mentality that keeps us from trusting you and obeying you, or any other baggage of the past. Thank you for giving us your word on Shavuot and for bringing our forefathers into covenant with you. Thank you for making me, you, each of us, one of your people and being my God, our God. So we pray, Lord, that through these 7 weeks, we would come to know you better and to hear your voice more clearly. We look forward to being filled in a greater way than we've ever been filled before as a result of these 7 weeks of seeking you, Father. And we remember that during these 7 weeks, you taught us to bring your message to all the world. So we're not going to just sit in our houses and pray and worship you. We're going to obey you and go out during these 7 weeks. And that you would be with us always, even until the end of the age. And so if you need to repent, I need to repent. Father, forgive us for thinking we're as filled as we can be. Forgive us for thinking there's no more. And open us up to new experiences with you. And fill me, Lord, fill each person who's hearing this. Fill them in a greater way, oh God. Fill them in a greater way. And we thank you, Father, in the awesome name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.